been here for a little while, and we're going to continue to be here. Getting a little bit of feedback or echo. I don't know if y'all can hear it, but I can. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the fruits of the Spirit again this morning. Paul the Apostle mentions nine of them in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you at the songbook holders there. If there's not, perhaps you can look on with a friend or something like that. But Galatians chapter 5, and we'll go ahead and read verses 16 to verses 26, and we'll look at the subject of love this morning. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us. Thank you, God, that we can be here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. Thank you, Lord, for bearing long with us, for taking care of us, watching over us. Thank you, God, for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace towards us. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in each and every heart that is here. I pray that we'd all have ears to hear this morning, that we'd receive something from your word that would be beneficial to us, and that we'd be drawn ever closer to you, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start in verse number 16 again, Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Paul the Apostle is speaking to us here, and he's telling the believers at Galatia that once that a person is saved, once that a person has been forgiven and they have been born again, that there is something new that happens to that person. They start to live by a different rule of life. They start to live by the Spirit of God that is in them. They lived a certain way before. We read about these in verses 19, 20, 21. All of these things that happen, the way that someone would live before that they are saved, then after they are saved, well, they live a different way. Something different that happens on the inside of a person once they become born again. This is called sanctification. This is God working on the inside of a person, changing the nature of that person. And so they bring forth different fruits in their lives. And he lists nine of them there, and they're all good things. And so before a person is saved, they have one way of living. Then after a person is saved, something new comes in. And they start living a different way. There's a marked change in the way that someone lives after they become saved. They don't continue down the same path. Yes, there's a battle going on there, and we've already spoken about that. walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, there's those things. There's a battle going on there, but you live a different way after you're saved. The Spirit of God brings forth different fruits in your life after that you are saved. The first one, the first fruit that he mentions is love. And I'd like us to look at the subject of love this morning. We just had Valentine's Day on the 14th. Not supposed to be a day about love. And I guess it could be in some ways, but what is love anyway? Is love some kind of just an emotion? Some kind of feeling that you might have? Is it some kind of thing, or what is it? Is it lust? Because if you listen to a lot of the popular so-called love songs in today's society in America, it's going to be more about lust than it is about love. So they've kind of twisted what love is. But love, if I could give you one word about what love is giving. Love is giving. And so the fruits of the Spirit, he starts out with love, and he gives love first because love is first because it's the foundation upon which all of the other fruits are going to be built. You can't have all of the others without love first. You have to have love first. If you don't have love first, then you're not going to have the other eight. I mean, you're not going to have peace in your life and joy and long-suffering and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance if you don't have a heart of love. Discontentment and lack of peace all stems from your heart. You know, unhappiness and dissatisfaction, it all comes from your heart. The Bible always points everything back to the heart of man. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That would include everything. Comes from the heart. And so all of these attributes are founded upon love for and from God and love to others. You're not going to possess salvation or the Spirit of God if you do not possess the love of God in your hearts. That's what happens at salvation, a new love. Something motivates you on the inside that you did not have before. And so you must have a changed heart. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 is the love chapter. And Paul the Apostle, he says that it wouldn't matter what kind of person that I was or what I did, if I did not have love, it would be meaningless. It would mean absolutely nothing. He says, if I could speak with the tongues of men, if I could speak every language that there was to know, and if I could even speak the tongues of angels, the language of angels, and I didn't have charity, if I didn't have love, it would mean nothing. I would be just like a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It'd be a bunch of empty words and a bunch of empty rhetoric coming from my mouth if I didn't have word. He says, if I had all prophecy and I could understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all of that and I didn't have charity, it'd profit me nothing. I could give my body to be burned. I could give everything. I give all my riches to the poor. Give everything, and if I didn't have love in my heart, if it was motivated by self-profit, motivated by something else, and it wasn't love, it would profit me nothing. We have all of these rich people in America, and they're philanthropists, and they do all of this stuff, but they don't love God. Not going to profit them a thing. You have to have love in your heart. The Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up, but charity or love is going to build up. Boy, a lot of people, they want knowledge, and they're thirsty for knowledge. And we live in an age of knowledge, and you have so much knowledge at your fingertips, but they don't have love in their hearts, and they don't build anybody up. They're just puffed up on the inside because they have all of this knowledge built up. Love is the most important thing. If you could choose between love and knowledge, you ought to choose love. That's the most important thing. So what is divine love? What is Christian love? I mean, in a society like America, love could mean a lot of different things. And our society is so twisted and so perverted what love is that you might not even know what love is. It's unrecognizable in our society today. People don't know what love is. So how can we avoid being derailed by the world's skewed definition of love? Well, this morning I want to look at the singular origin and the dual outworking of divine Christian love. The origin and outworking of divine Christian love. It only comes from one place. Only one. Now, we're going to look at the love of God for us, our love for God, and our love for others. Where does love come from anyway? I mean, if you were an atheist here this morning, if you're an evolutionist here this morning, you could not explain where love comes from. I mean, that just doesn't just happen. Love doesn't just happen accidentally. It's not a product of evolution. Neither is your life or my life. Amen. Evolution is a farce. Amen. So we must start with the love of God first. If you want to know where love is, if you want to know where it came from, you have to go to God, because God is the origin of love. That's where love comes from. It doesn't originate with man. There wasn't one guy that just kind of popped up one day and he's the inventor of love. We can look back at the history books and it's Mr. Love. No. No, love originates with God. And so if we want to learn about divine love, we have to go to the Word of God. We have to go to God and see what He says about love, and then we can get our bearings right. We can't just go off half-cocked and say, well, I believe that love is this and this is what love is. No, let's go to the Word of God and let's see what the Word of God has to say about love, and then we can know what love is. I'd like to give you a few points to ponder about the amazing love of God for His people. The Spirit of God produces love, the love of God, in the heart of a believer. That's where love comes from, and it's the same quality of love that God has that He produces on the inside of a believer. The love of God is given to us, and our love, if it's Christian love, if it's divine love, it will bear all of the earmarks and all of the qualities that God has in His love. That's where love comes from. Love comes from God. He is the source of love. We, as people, we are not born loving God or others. I mean, if you have a child and that child was born, he wasn't born loving. You know what that child was worried about? That child was worried about getting his next meal, being comfortable, taking care of himself, or you taking care of him. He doesn't wake up one day and he's just got love in his heart. No, he's worried about himself, and you know you have to teach that child to love, and you have to love that child before then he can go out and love other people. Love has to be taught and it has to be shown to a person. And so we are not born loving. Before the fall, yes, Adam and Eve, they loved God, but after the fall, something happened. You know what happened? Love became perverted. Love turned inwards towards ourselves, and we only care about ourselves and what will help us after the fall of man. And so something has to happen to the human being because of the Garden of Eden and because of the fall. We can't love God and we can't love others properly without being shown love from God. And we must experience the love of God before we can love others, because love comes from God. And the love that God has, it's a special and a particular type of love. The love of God is not arbitrary or whimsical or random. God doesn't just throw love around like nothing. God doesn't just love evil and righteousness and all of that. He doesn't do that. The love of God is specific and it is certain. There's God in the Old Testament, and He chose to love a certain people and set them apart as His special people and to enter into a covenant relationship with them. And He says, I'm going to show my love right here. This is how I'm going to do it. And yet people think, well, you know, God, he loves everything. And it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter the actions that I take. He just loves it. He just loves it. God's love is not like that. It's not like that. There's God, or there's there's Moses, and he writes in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, he says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers." God says, "I'm going to love, but it's going to be through a covenant. It's going to be of my choosing. That's where I'm going to show his love." And so the love of God is not the same for everyone. The love of God is particular. Yes, he loves and provides for everyone. He gives rain, he gives sunshine, he gives food to everyone. And God is gracious to everyone. But he shows his love at a specific place, in a specific way. Now think of this, ladies and gentlemen. You're married here today. Or if you are married here today, do you love your wife or your husband the same way that you love everyone else? I mean, I do love everyone because I am commanded to love everyone. And I work with a lot of different people, and I go down to the grocery store and I see people and I say, "Man, I love them," but I don't have that same love for those people that I have for my wife. I have a special love for my wife. Do you know why? Because she belongs to me. And we have entered into a promise, into a covenant with each other, that we will love each other. And there is no one or nothing that is going to get in the way of my love for my wife or her love for me. And every other woman that would try to get in the way of that, I'm not going to like that. Because my wife is special to me. And I am special to her. And so we have promised and we have pledged our love to each other. Now, yes, I love everyone else, sure, but I don't love you. I don't love all of you the same way I love my wife. That's a different kind of love right there. And God's the same way. Yeah, he shows his grace. He shows his mercy. And as a matter of fact, if you're not saved here today or someone is not saved, the only reason that you are still standing and breathing is because God has been merciful and gracious to you. And he's leading you to repentance. But God's love is not the same for everyone. The love of God has a purpose. The love of God is not merely a sentimental feeling, but it accomplishes a specific purpose in life. The love of God rescues and redeems and saves people. That's what the love of God is for. He lavishes his love upon us. The Bible says, or David says in Psalm 91:14, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." God set his love upon David and it accomplished something. It delivered David. God, if he sets his love upon you, it's for a purpose. It's to redeem you. It's to redeem you. You could go verse after verse after verse, but the love of God accomplishes something. The love of God is everlasting. I'll tell you what, if God sets his love upon you, boy, it's forever. He is never going to take it away from you. It's not a temporary love. It's not the kind of love that you're going to find in human relationships where they might love you one day and not love you the next. No, God's love is eternal. God's love is everlasting. It's not based upon our performance. He's not going to remove his love from us if you are his child through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And there's the love of God. It's eternal, it's everlasting. Love of God is associated with his covenant people, Old Testament and New Testament. There is God, and he's showing his love, and is always, always connected with a covenant. I challenge each and every one of you to get a concordance today and look up the word love in the New Testament. And every time that you read about the word love, it is connected with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and him dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You want to get a hold of the love of God here this morning? Go to the cross. Go to Calvary. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You can't go anywhere else to find the love of God. You can't garner the love of God from anywhere else except for Calvary. That's the place that He chose. There is no other place. I don't care who you are. You can't get it by being a good person. There is no other place. We go to John chapter number 3. And we read about the spectacular, amazing love of God. But then you go to the last verse of John chapter number 3. And the Bible says that the wrath of God abides on unbelievers. You don't get the love. Unbelievers do not get the love. And then one of these days, if you continue to reject Jesus Christ and continue to reject His payment upon the cross, everything will be taken away from you. There will be no more sunshine. There will be no more air. There will be no more food that God gives, graciously gives, if you reject Him. God draws His people to Himself with love. It says in Hosea chapter 11, He says, I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. And God implants His love in the hearts of His people. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, which is given to us by the Holy Ghost. We get the love of God from God Himself. He gives it to us. Those who have been born of God have the love of God on the inside of them, and they also love. They do. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8 says, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love, and so are His children, and they love as well. You know what happens? Whenever the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and it's given to us by the Holy Ghost, we reciprocate that love. We give that love back to God. We as a people love God. We love God. There's not one class of people and Christians who don't love God, and this class does. No, all Christians love God. They do love God. Our love for God is supreme. We love God more than anything. We love God more than any person. Our love for God is number one. If you love a person more than you love God, you are engaging in idolatry. Right. You can't love people more than you love God. Right. You must love God first. Jesus Christ Himself had a confrontation several times with the Pharisees of His day. John chapter 5, verse 42 says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. You don't love God, He said. Again in John 8, 42, He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from my Father. Well, that's a pretty harsh statement right there. He says, if God was your Father, you would love me, because I came from my Father. He said, you might be the physical seed of Abraham. You might be his physical children, but you don't love God because He's not your Father. He's not your Father. Every child of God, it's a stated fact that every child of God, every Christian loves God. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those who are called and those who love God are the same group of people. Same group. Continue reading in Romans chapter number 8. They're also justified and they're also glorified. They all love God. Every one of them. Every child loves God because of their connection to the Son of God. We have a special love for God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. We as children, we also do not love arbitrarily and whimsically. We don't love every other God out there. We don't love the God of Buddha. We don't love the Hindu gods. We don't love the Muslim gods. No, we don't love all those gods. We have one God that we love because of our connection to Jesus Christ and to our connection to God the Father through that Son of God. Amen. We don't love all the other gods. And now the first commandment that God gave to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter number 20 makes plenty of sense to us. We are not going to have any other idols before God. Why? Because we love God. And God himself said in Exodus chapter number 2 through 6, he said this, he says, those that are bowed down to idols are haters of God. They do not love God. I mean, what kind of a husband do you think I would be if I decided I would love every other woman plus my wife? You'd say, what's the matter with you? You can only have one love of your life. And yet today in our pluralistic society, we think that we can love every God and still keep our sanity. Can't do that. That's a contradiction. We cannot have any other gods before us. We can't be our own gods. We can't govern our own lives. We must trust God. And we love God with all of our hearts. And we love God because we desire to love Him. Not because we have to. Yes, we are commanded to love God, but we love God because we desire to. Did you ever think about the greatest commandment that was given to us? First and greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, what? Heart. Heart. You can't just love God in your head. No, the heart comes first. The heart comes first, then the mind, then the body. But we love God with all of our hearts because we want to. And then how do we have this love of God in us? We live this Christian life. How do we manifest that love to others and to God? How was it shown? It's shown by obedience. It's shown by obedience, by keeping the commandments of God. Hey, Christians, boy, they're not supposed to be rebels. You know, you know what? The greatest disgrace to Christianity is when a Christian just rebels and says, "Why, I hate to even say those things." Rebels against God. I'm not going to keep His commandments. That's not love. That's not love. Jesus Christ told His disciples, He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you really do, keep my commandments. Do you desire to keep the commandments of God? Or do you flip through the Bible and use it like a, you know, kind of like a smorgasbord of things that, well, I'll take that, and this is the positive stuff here, and I'll do that, but the rest of it, now, I don't want to do that. Rather not. We can't do that. Can't do it. Man once said, to know God is to love Him, and to love Him is to serve Him. It wouldn't be loving without. Someone else says, love must long, it must serve, it must sacrifice. Love ignores criticism. Love sees God in everything and simply obeys. Oh, love is indeed an energizer and finds opportunities for service unnoticed by others. That's what loving God is. Loving God is not some kind of feeling that you have or I have. Some kind of fuzzy thing that you feel on the inside. No, love is action. Love is obeying God. Love is keeping the commandments of God because we want to. And then after we have experienced that love of God in our hearts, guess what? We start loving other people. We start loving others. We're commanded to love others. One of the works of the flesh that we just read about in Galatians chapter number 5 is hatred. And we are commanded to love others as children of God. Why? Because, man, that is necessary. Love is necessary for others. Because, man, when people get together, there can be some problems, can't there? You get a whole bunch of people working together and they have differences and they have different desires and they're headstrong and this person's not headstrong and, man, things can flare up, can't they? You might want to punch somebody instead of hug them. But no, we have to love. How are you? You're gonna get married. You're going to have kids and have a family, a man and a woman who are different. They're not the same. I don't care what anybody says. Men and women are not the same. You're going to get together. Boy, you're going to have World War III before too long, aren't you? Why? Man, because you're different. We are commanded to love one another. How are you going to overcome those differences? How are you going to be able to forgive other people whenever they do you wrong? Jesus Christ told his disciples, he says, you have to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That doesn't mean that we accept everything that they do and bless everything that we do. We don't do that, but we do bless them. We do pray for them. How many of you would be willing to pray for your enemies this next week? Pray for your enemies. I guarantee you, when you get down to pray, it's going to be real hard. Because the thoughts that you're going to have in your mind about those people are not going to be good thoughts, probably. Because they've done you wrong, or they've wronged you in some way, and you're not going to want to pray, Lord, please bless these people. Please help them. How about for those people in Washington that you don't like and I don't like, that are enemies? And boy, they're just anti-God, and they hate God and all this stuff. Amen, they do. I agree. I want some good leaders. I want some godly leaders. Amen. But could we pray for them? Could we pray for our enemies? We could do that. It's a commandment of God. It's not an option. We don't have the option. We don't have the option of punching somebody in the face instead of praying for them. We don't have that option. And so how are you and I going to live this Christian life with so many conflicts, with so many problems? How are you going to forgive others? It's only going to be through love. It's only going to be through love. It's not going to be in any other way. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. What does hatred do? It separates us from others. It's detrimental to relationships. It's divisive. But love, boy, that covers everything over. I can forgive you for that. That's what's going to allow us to forgive, because let me tell you something. Unforgiveness is not a characteristic of a Christian. It is not. Holding a grudge and being mad at somebody for 20 years is not a characteristic of a Christian. Forgiveness is. And you say, yeah, but preacher, that's really hard. Yeah, I understand. It sure is. It sure is. It's a lot easier just to hold a grudge, give them the silent treatment for the next 20 years. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. He says, above all, have fervent charity. You know what fervent means? That means enthusiastic. Well, that means animated love. I'm ready to forgive. Unforgiveness. We think about our Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. One of the last words that he said after they had spit upon him and plucked out his beard and put a crown of thorns on his head, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's willing to forgive. Same with us. Same with us here this morning. Love not only allows us to forgive others, but it also allows us to serve each other. You're talking about Galatians chapter number 5 here, and the Galatian believers had fallen into biting and devouring one another instead of serving one another. And he says, boy, if you will love each other, you'll be able to serve one another. How about us here today in this congregation, in the community that you go out into, in the job that you go to? Would you be willing to serve each other this week? Serve one another in your congregation. Think about one another as you go into your job. Hey, what can I do for that person? How can I help that person? How can I serve that person? Because I have love for those people. That's what love is. It's service. And I'll also remind you again that love for others is the defining characteristic of a Christian. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How are people going to know that you're a Christian? By your love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Our lives, they have to be marked by love for each other. They must. So what is love? Why do we love as Christians? We love as Christians because we have a Heavenly Father who is love. That's the first thing, because it all comes from Him. And then it trickles down into our hearts, and then it goes out into our lives. And then we can love other people. And we go to the cross because we see that that is where the love of God is manifest. What compelled God to send His only begotten Son for undeserving sinners? What was it? It was love. Love was a compelling factor. It was. And so now, we can go out and we can tell other people about that. We have been reconciled to God if you're saved here today. We have had our sins are forgiven. They are, the slate is wiped clean. Everything is okay between you and God. And now we can go out and we have the ministry of reconciliation. We can tell others, hey, there's a God out there that forgives sins. Go to the cross. There you will find forgiveness. And then that love that we have can be experienced in our own lives and our own relationships. Look, what is going to mend a broken marriage? What is going to mend a broken friendship or a broken relationship that you might have? It is only through divine Christian love. That's it right there. So let us go throughout our days this week reminded that, look, we have the love of God. It's been given to us, shed abroad in our hearts. If you don't know God, if you don't know our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that you can have the love of God today. Amen. You can have it poured out in your hearts. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. There will be no enmity between you and God. All you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. That's it. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Come forward. Come forward. Believe on Him. Trust Him. There's nothing that you can do in order to gain the favor of God. There's no religious sacrifice or religious activity that you could do. You must just go to Him. And that, Him and Him alone. Faith in Him. I'd encourage you to do that today. Amen. Let's pray.